All right, we're in, excuse me, in Acts chapter 20 this morning. We're going to focus in on verse number 35 for our study. And Jesus' statement, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Apologize for coming in at the last minute. I had a little stomach issue this morning, but that's better now, I hope. At least it seems to be. So we've been studying the Beatitudes, and we're coming to the end here. And this statement that is made by Jesus, recorded by Paul here in Acts chapter 20, is one that's not recorded in any of the gospel accounts, but they are, in fact, the words of Jesus, and we know that because Paul wrote by inspiration. But he tells us that Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so as we're talking about Beatitudes, this is an important statement to consider in that subject, in that train of thought, because it really does state a beatitude about giving, and because of our nature of giving, we receive the blessings of God, or to be one of his blessed people. So I want to take just a few minutes and talk about the context of this statement, starting back up in verse number 17, where Paul was meeting with the elders of the church at Ephesus. Verse 16 says that Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So then in verse 17, it says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And so what follows in verse 18 down through the end of this chapter is Paul's reminding these elders of how he behaved and what he taught when he was there with them and among them. And he worked at the church at Ephesus for, you know, a good period of time. And so he's recalling to them how he had taught them and what he warned them about and the example that he had set to try to motivate them to faithfulness to the Lord and also to be dedicated in their work as elders, so the church could be dedicated in their work as Christians. And so he reminds them of a few things that he had done while he was there among them that tie into what he says at the end in quoting Jesus in verse 35. So in verse 19, he says, first of all, in verse 18, he says, you know from that the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by lying in wait of the Jews. So the first thing he reminds them of is that while he was there among them, he served with humility. Paul was a servant, and he showed that in the way that he lived his life. And that included his teaching of the gospel and what he taught them, the whole counsel of God, and how he taught them publicly and house to house, and, you know, even under threat from the Jews and others that were persecuting Christians and Paul. But he continued to serve with humility, not with pride or arrogance, not expecting, you know, recognition or anything like that from them, but just being a servant of God. And part of the reason for that is to show the elders, this is how you are to be servants of God. So we talked about in our Bible class on Wednesday night from Ephesians about the apostles and how when they were, you know, in existence in the church, that they were the leaders of the congregation. They had the right of governing the church. That role is going to be passed down to the elders when the age of inspiration ends. But they had that role because they were revealing the truth of God by inspiration. And so Paul's example was to be followed then by the elders of the church. So he served with humility. And then go ahead and skip all the way down to verse 31. He says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so not only did he serve with humility, but he warned with emotion. As he was warning them about the dangers of sin and the dangers of worldliness and of the world and the dangers of persecution, but also and especially the dangers of error and false doctrine, he did so with tears. Paul wasn't, you know, faking what he was doing as a preacher of the gospel, but he was genuinely committed to the truth of God, and it affected him emotionally, so that when he preached and when he taught and when he lived his life, he did so with genuine tears over the threats that the church faced. And if you remember, as he's talking about here, he's warned the elders in verse 28 to take heed to themselves, because in verse 29, there will be grievous wolves that will enter in and try to destroy the flock, the church. And that moved Paul emotionally, because the church is the body of Christ. And so with tears, he warned them about dangers that were around and dangers that were threatening them. And then in verse 33, he says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands, talking about his own hands, have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And so Paul says, you know, he wasn't in it for the money, but he sacrificed. And he sacrificed with loyalty to the Lord and then to the church. And so he wasn't doing what he was doing because he wanted a paycheck. He wasn't coveting silver or gold or clothing or anything like that. In fact, he worked with his own hands making tents to support himself in preaching the gospel. But what he says here is not just to minister unto my necessities, Paul said. He did that to put food on the table for himself. But also, he says, for those who were with me. So Paul not only worked to support himself to be able to preach the gospel, but the money that he got from working after he supported himself, he then used it to help other people. And that was an example that he was setting that went along with the teaching that he gave, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's ultimately, you know, the thrust of this discussion with the elders at the church at Ephesus, that what Paul had taught them and what he had demonstrated in his life and by the example that he set was meant to motivate them to being the same kind of person that Paul was. As leaders of the church, as elders, they needed to serve with humility and they needed to sacrifice with loyalty in order to help the church and to support the church, and they needed to warn with emotion. And so there was a need for humility and for sincerity and loyalty to the church that affected everything that those elders did in shepherding and guiding the flock. And then that, in turn, through their guidance and their teaching and their example, would motivate the congregation to act the same way. And so the members of the church would have those same attitudes of humility and loyalty and sincerity, the emotion involved, to serve the Lord faithfully. So Paul was concerned with teaching the truth, but also setting a right example. And now the apostleship, that office, is going to end, and the elders are going to be the overseers of the church. They needed to follow that same example and that same teaching. And heed the warning that Paul gives, that danger can arise from within the eldership. And so that's what he's focusing on. And to draw all of that to the point, he quotes Jesus in verse 35. He says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so the context of that beatitude is Paul's teaching and his example to the elders of the church at Ephesus to motivate them to have that same kind of heart and to do those same kind of works. So when he says in verse 35, you know, I have showed you how that so laboring, he means the way that I have labored, that if you labor the same way that I did, you can accomplish the same things that I did. And so his work was an example for others to follow and to imitate. So that's the context. Let's talk about the command of the beatitude here. And the command is to give, right? So before he quotes this statement from Jesus, Paul gives that commandment, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. And when he says ought to, That doesn't mean, well, you know, you ought to do this, but you don't really have to. Ought is a word of moral value, that this is the right thing to do. There's a sense of, you know, ought to it, a sense that this has to be done. And so it's not a suggestion, it's a commandment to the elders of this congregation that you ought to support the weak. And it's important to notice that Paul was an apostle of Christ, and while he was focused on his work as an apostle, preaching and teaching the gospel, he also supported the weak. And he did that because it's what God wanted him to do. It's what followers of Jesus do. And now he's telling the elders of the congregation, you ought to support the weak. And he means them personally in their own lives, but he also and especially means them as an eldership, that you have the oversight of the congregation. Your role and your duty is to support those who are weak. That is the work of the church. Again, it's not a suggestion that if you feel like it or you think maybe it's a good idea, you ought to help somebody who's in need, but this is what the church does. And obviously that applies spiritually to those who are spiritually weak. We're supposed to teach them the gospel to give them spiritual strength, and particularly elders in shepherding the flock have to watch for those who are weak spiritually and who drift away and believe things they shouldn't or whatever, and guide them and bring them back into the fold and those things. And that's all true, and that's all important and essential to the work of elders and also to the church in general. But here he's specifically talking about helping those who are in need. So what he says is that they were to labor exactly the way that Paul had labored to be able to help others. And the elders were to help the church, and of course they were to help those who were in need by working the same way that Paul did. So this tells us a couple of things. Number one is that the eldership is not just a title or an office where you don't do anything. It's a work, and it's called that when the qualifications are given over in Timothy and Titus, the work of an elder. The eldership is an office, but it's an office of work. And so Paul worked making tents so he would have money, spending money, we might say, to be able to help others who were in need. And he's saying to the elders, in this role in the church, you have to work to be able to help those who are in need. And that includes the church gives a contribution, right? We take up every first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. The elders have the oversight of that money to make sure that it's used to do the Lord's work, which is evangelism and edification, but also benevolence, right? That's part of this, but it's also that the elders work and they contribute. You know, they put money in the contribution, and in their own lives personally, they find opportunities to help those who are in need. And the reason for that, number one, is because God says to do it, and number two, because as elders, they're shepherds, and so they are guiding the flock by their teaching, but also by their example. And so if we want the congregation to be giving, then the leaders of the congregation have to be giving. And it's something that needs to be seen by the congregation and among the congregation. And Paul wanted these elders to understand that as they're going to lead the church at Ephesus. And so he's warning them about the dangers of a false doctrine and the trouble that will arise among the eldership. But he's also trying to encourage them to keep their focus on, you know, who they are in the church and what their role is, and to motivate them to set the right example. And there's another thing that's here that's also kind of, it's a little subtle. It's kind of a lesson that's underneath everything that's being said here. But if they would focus on helping others, there wouldn't be time for them to focus on themselves, to elevate themselves as happened in the early church, to create this hierarchy of, you know, elders and bishops and cardinals and the Pope and all of that. All of that happened because of pride and arrogance. One elder wanted to be the head elder. He wanted to have authority over the others. And then the elders of the congregations would get together and meet and discuss things, and somebody wanted to be the head over those. And they ended up organizing the church after the Roman Empire. And the emperor was equal to the pope, right? And then you have his servants and those things. And that all came out of pride. If they had spent their time and their energies focused on those who were in need, and they worked and they labored to help those people, there wouldn't be time to seek, you know, self-glorification or to try to elevate self. And so remembering to give is better than to receive would keep things in check, not just for the elders, but for the church as a whole. And so, again, that principle applies spiritually, but it's significantly being, you know, pointed out here that this has to do with physical needs. So the word for support in this verse is a word that means to take hold of. It can mean to hold on to something. It can mean to embrace, to hug. And so it's the idea, literally, of being a partaker of. And so we see someone who is in need, we become a partaker in their need. Not that we become needy, but that we realize we can help. And so we become their partner. We come alongside them, we put our arm around them, and we give them the things that they need, and we've become a partaker in their life. That, by the way, opens the door to the preaching of the gospel. If somebody knows that you care that much about them, that you'll sacrifice and, you know, do these things and give these things, they're willing to listen when you talk about spiritual things. And that's not the only motive for giving. We're supposed to give just to give because God tells us to and to be like Him. But it is one of the benefits of it, that it can open doors. So that's what support means. And when he talks about the weak, that word literally means the poor or the sick. It can be someone who is without financial means or physical means. They're not healthy, and so they're weak in a physical or a financial sense. And it was the duty of the church to support them and to help them. And so by helping others, Paul says, you remember the words of Jesus. And what that means is that if we don't help others, we have forgotten the words of Jesus. That we can't claim to be followers of Jesus, that we listen to him, to what he says, and we're his disciples following and doing what he's commanded us, and then not actually do what he says. When Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive, and I don't give, then I'm not remembering what Jesus said. I'm not actually following Jesus. Obedience is always essential. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we don't keep his commandments, we don't actually love him. And if we don't do what he says, we don't actually remember him. And we're not following him. So what is the blessedness of giving? This passage says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And sometimes people have trouble with that because we want. And we feel like we're being blessed when we get things. And that kind of defines blessings for us. And I hope that through studying this series of lessons, we've seen that that's not at all what the Bible teaches about being blessed. It's not about getting things. It's not about money or wealth or anything like that. It's about spiritual things. And it's about the relationship that we have with our Father in heaven that then enables us to be not only at peace with him, but with ourselves and with others, and then to offer that same kind of peace to those who are lost. That's who the blessed are. And it has nothing to do with material things at all. But we think about receiving, and that's better than giving. I'd rather get more stuff than have to give stuff away. So what is the blessedness of giving? Well, there are several things that the Bible teaches us about this. First of all, the giver is blessed because he's obeying the commands of God. And we know 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 that tells us to lay by and store on the first day of the week. So we are to give. We know 2 Corinthians 9:7 that we are to give as we have prospered. 1 Corinthians 16 as we purposed in our heart. And then to be a cheerful giver. So God makes it clear that he wants us to give, and it's commanded to give. And so when we do that, we're obeying God. Galatians 6 and verse 10 says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So again, God commands us wherever there's the opportunity to do good. And so when we give, we are obeying the commandments of God. And there's a blessing in that, a blessedness in that, because that's what enables us to be God's people, because we are obeying his will and doing what his word commands us. But secondly, the giver is blessed because he is a steward of God's gifts. And this is always important to remember when it comes to giving, that everything that we have already belongs to the Lord. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof." And that's quoted twice in the book of 1 Corinthians in the context of eating meat offered to idols. And Paul uses that statement from Psalm 24 to say that, you know, some man may take this animal and sacrifice it to an idol. And, you know, somebody might say, "Well, I don't want to eat that because it was sacrificed to an idol." And Paul says that animal belongs to the Lord. So it doesn't matter if they sacrificed it to an idol. It's actually God's. So go ahead and eat it anyway, unless it violates your conscience. But the principle is that everything belongs to the Lord. It's all his, and he's placed it in our stewardship. Matthew 25, of course, teaches us the parable of the talents, starting in verse 14 down through verse 30. And, you know, the man with five talents and with two talents and one talent. And that parable illustrates the principle that God gives us things to put them in our stewardship, to see how we will use them to honor him and to serve him. And so many times when we get our paycheck or we have money or we have possessions or whatever, we say, "God has given this to me because he loves me and because I'm special and, you know, I deserve these things or I worked hard for them or whatever." And we forget that God actually gives us those things to see how we'll use them to honor him and to glorify him and to serve him. The things that we have are not just things for us. They're things for us to use for others and to honor God. And that's true of everything that we have. And if we don't believe that, all we have to do is remember Paul, who came into the city of Ephesus or Corinth or wherever, and he wrote to the Corinthians. You know, there's an entire section in that book where he writes about why it is right to support the preacher, why the preacher should be paid for his work as a preacher. He writes all of this about it and says that God commands it, that it's approved of God, it should be done, it's the right thing to do. And then he didn't take a paycheck. He worked with his own hands and didn't take any money from the people in Corinth, because Paul wasn't in it for the money. He was in it to give. And he understood that everything in his life, including his life itself, was a gift from God to be used in stewardship to God. So we wonder sometimes, why did Paul live the way that he did? Why did he travel to all those places? Why did he suffer all the persecution that he did? You know, why go to prison and endure all of that? Because he understood that his life was in this, his stewardship to honor God. And so whatever that cost him, he would pay that price. And it's not just true for Paul. And that's what he's trying to tell the elders of the church at Ephesus. The way that I lived when I was among you is the way that you ought to live when I'm not here with you anymore. And it's the way you ought to teach the congregation to live. And it's the way every Christian ought to live. And somehow along the way, we've forgotten that. And we think being a Christian is, you know, having a nice building to meet in and having, you know, material blessings, and that shows that God loves us and we're right and whatever, and the world just is the world and we don't really get involved in it and do things to help people and whatever. We've missed the point. These things we have are for us to honor God. And so when we give, that's exactly what we're doing. We're being good stewards of what God has given us, because we're using it in his way to do his will. But in the third place that goes along with that, the giver is blessed because he's imitating the example of God. And by doing that, he's adopting the character of God. And again, that's really the point of giving, that God wants us to learn to be givers because that's who he is. And, you know, that's the whole point of our experience here on this earth, is to make us more like God. You know, it's Christmas time and we sing that song, Away in a Manger, sometimes. And it has that line in it about fit us for heaven, to live with thee there. That's the whole point. That's what God is doing. He's fitting us for heaven. So it's like there's a mold, and in order to, you know, you have that game when you're a kid where you have the shapes and you have to put the shape through the right hole. That's the right shape. Well, there's a shape that you have to fit into to get into heaven. And in order to fit into, there are things in our lives that have to be cut out, and there are things in our lives that have to be added. And what God is doing in this life is fitting us to be ready for heaven. And if we stubbornly refuse to let God fit us, to mold us like pottery, then we're not going to be shaped correctly for heaven. We're not going to fit in there because we're too attached to the world. If we're too worldly, heaven's not going to be where we want to be. It's not going to appeal to us. And that's the point here. God wants us to give so we learn to be givers because he is a giver. John 15 and verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then when you come over to the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, it says about Jesus, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So Jesus says there's no greater love than to give your life for someone else, and then he gave his life for you and me. And John says he did that to teach us that we should give our lives for one another. And you know, we often read those verses when we talk about a soldier who's killed in the line of duty, that they gave their lives for others, for their country. A police officer who's killed in the line of duty, a firefighter who dies in the line. And that all that's true. But what it really is talking about is not people who make those kinds of sacrifices, but Christians who sacrifice their lives to help others, to make the church what it's supposed to be, to build it up, to show their love toward their brothers and sisters in Christ, and to give to those who are in need. That's what Jesus did. And John shows us that again in chapter 4, 1 John. He says this in verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And so there it is again. God showed his love for us in order to motivate us to love the way that he did. And that includes giving. He gave the greatest gift, his only begotten Son. What do we give to him? What do we give to our brethren? What do we sacrifice to help the church be what it's supposed to be? That's the ultimate question here, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so there are other things we can talk about. The giver is blessed because you've helped somebody. Someone who is in need has been helped and their life has been changed because of what you did. There's a blessedness to that. 2 Corinthians 8 and chapter 9 deal with that. He's blessed because he avoids becoming self-centered. We talked about that a little bit. Philippians 2:4 tells us not just to mind our own things, but also the things of others. Don't become focused on self, but think about the needs of others and how we can help them. He's blessed because he opens doors for the preaching of the gospel, and then also because he protects himself from the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil, according to 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10 and 17 through 19. And so God is trying to teach us to be givers, and there's a beatitude, a blessedness to that, knowing that it's more blessed to give than to receive. So as we close here, a couple things. Christmas time is coming up, right? And so it's the time for giving and the time for getting. Let's make sure that we focus not just at Christmas, but always on the beauty and the blessedness of giving to others. It's not about what we get or what we receive. It's about what we can give for others, and especially to those who are in need and those who are less fortunate. And one other thing I want to mention here is that in order to be a giver, there has to be a receiver. And sometimes we have trouble being good receivers. When somebody wants to give us something, take it and do so with grace and with gratitude and say thank you. We have this attitude sometimes that if you give me something, then I gotta give you something. So I'd rather you just not give me anything. And what we do sometimes is when somebody tries to give us something and we refuse it, we think we're being nice because we don't want them to do that or whatever. But what we're actually doing is robbing them of a blessing. They're trying to do what Jesus said, to be blessed by giving. And if I don't receive it, then I'm not allowing them to receive the blessing that could be theirs. So we have to learn to be receivers. You know, we talked about the Pharisees who would have a meal, would invite their friends, so their friends would then invite them to a meal, and it just went round and around, and God said that's not how it's supposed to be. We need to learn to give opposite to the way that they give, but also to receive the opposite of how they received, to recognize that God is working through people to put things in our lives that we can use to serve him. And so if somebody wants to give you something, then receive it. Again, with gratitude, but do so without any expectations or anything like that, just because it's God, you know, telling us this is who we're supposed to be. So anyway, we're out of time. We'll have to stop here. We'll try to bring this series to a close, Lord willing, next Sunday.